Turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of St. John. St. John chapter number 20. The first Sunday after Easter. We're thankful for the fellowship we were able to enjoy with our sisters and brothers from various churches that were represented yesterday at our semi-annual presbytery meeting that was held at Pathway Church in Burleson. Thankful for the proceedings and safe travels for those who came from some distance to be with us in that meeting. St. John chapter number 20, I'd like to read 9 verses before you, beginning with verse number 11 through verse 18. St. John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Arabic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Chapter 20 of John's Gospel is John's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, in the previous 10 verses that we did not read, we have a bleak picture of a cloudy day in the life of the followers of Jesus Christ, the innocent one who so recently was crucified on a Roman cross along with 2 thieves. These are men who had self-incriminated themselves by confessing their guilt. Truly, here is a picture of a sinless, guiltless, guileless Jesus who was put to death along with 2 guilty men, each crucified, one on each side of the Savior. The perfectly sinless and compassionate life of Christ was an indictment on all of that society, both Gentile and Jew. And forever a blight in the annals of the history of the entire world as to how they could confuse righteousness with revelry and confuse holiness with hostility. Verse 11 introduces us to a most dreadful time in the life of the followers of Jesus. I mentioned a moment ago, it was a bleak day. Cloudy day in the life of the followers of Jesus. Jesus was dead. Their leader, the one whom they had walked with throughout Judea, healing the sick and feeding the multitudes, even raising some from the dead. Jesus is now dead, gone, as he was crucified by an angry mob. and these followers of Jesus believed that they would be next. You see, Jesus and the apostles, the disciples, I should say, of Christ, they were no friends of the Roman government. Their doctrine was not accepted in their day. They believed that Jesus was an anarchist, and believing that he was intent on overturning the Roman government, none of which was true, but that's what they believed. In this bleak and dangerous time, these disciples of Christ are fearful and they're in hiding. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us an explicit detail about the disciples meeting in this secret room. They said that the door was locked. They wanted to prohibit anyone from barging in. They secured themselves as best they could in their fear and insecurity. The followers of Jesus are not only fearful, but they are also hopeless at this moment because their leader and their Savior has been put to death. These disciples are now broken men, and the women are in deep grief. And perhaps they're all taking inventory of themselves and their commitment to the Father, to the faith rather, that they said they believed when Jesus was alive, and they're asking themselves the question, is my faith really genuine now that Jesus is dead? After all, one of the original disciples was a devil and an imposter, Judas. Another one was one of the most outspoken followers of Jesus in good times as he walked with Jesus on those dusty roads of Galilee. But when his faith was put to the ultimate test, this outspoken, one of the first men called by Jesus to be his follower, he denied Christ three times and even said, I do not know him. The one who had relaxed and who had eaten with Jesus, the one who walked with Jesus and as he was healing in the open air or feeding those 5,000 men bread that they could not feed themselves. He said, I don't know him. They are confused. They are alone and most likely wondering what they are going to do. To look into the eyes of Peter, we see great shame, most likely. Shame that he denied the one who had so changed his life by calling him away from the riverbank, a fisherman, an honorable profession, one in which he did quite well and was able to feed his family. But Jesus said, drop your nets and follow me, Peter. He took him away from that occupation to become a fisher or gatherer of men. And Peter's life would never be the same. The one who gave himself to Peter completely, investing his time, his wisdom, his patience, his power, and his authority generously, was unceremoniously denied by Peter when he was under pressure. What about John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, as he was called, who at times was preoccupied with wanting to be recognized as the leader of the disciples and wanted to sit at the head of the table, flanking Jesus? Look into the eyes of John, you probably also would see shame coupled with fear. Jesus is now gone. It's too late to learn at his feet or take a humble position at the table of fellowship because Jesus is dead. Verse 11 said, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she stooped down to look into the tomb. Well, let's shift our focus on Mary. What do you see in her face? Alarm? Even though Jesus told them this three times just previous to it happening, that he would die, they obviously didn't believe it. It was imminent. She's standing outside the tomb weeping. And she looks inside to see if she can get a glimpse of where Jesus was laid. You see the eyes of Mary despair. A man who healed me so miraculously, turned my life completely around. One who had a deep love and affection for Jesus in his lifetime. She's standing outside the tomb, and in her weeping, her tears are telling her story. Her story is one of disbelief. I can't believe he's not here. She had heard, as others had heard about Jesus, heard of Jesus telling them he was going away, but she never thought she'd live to see it. At least not after just 3.5 years of his ministry on earth, and now he's gone. How could he be gone so soon? Mary could rehearse the last day of Jesus' life and so vividly see the pain and the hurt on his face as he hung from the cross. She was one of those women who stood at the foot of the cross. Looking up and seeing the great agony in his face as he was dying for her, and Salome, who was next to her, others who knew Jesus had stood at the foot of the cross, completely helpless. Helpless because there was an angry mob all around that scene, hurling insults at Jesus as he hung there. Soldiers stripping him of his clothes, reducing a man of modesty to a man of mockery. And then finally a soldier took a spear and pierced him in his side. And no matter how enraged they were, no matter how hurt they were, no matter how fearful they were helpless to do anything about it. They were outnumbered by soldiers. They were outnumbered by hostile persons in that crowd who had slapped the face of Jesus, who had hurled objects at him. Now he is gone. Mary believes he's in that tomb. I want to see him. There's guilt there, which is common in the death of someone significant to us. Why couldn't I have done more? Why couldn't I have talked to him more, learned more, taken advantage of the time and access that I had to him? Why didn't I? They were sorry. And of course, ultimately, sorry they couldn't save him from the cruelty of Rome. Mary saw two angels. They were sitting where the body of Jesus had been laid. Jesus is not there. When Mary went to the place where Jesus was laid, not just one witness was there, but two. It's important that we remember that according to the custom of that day, it is at the mouth of two witnesses that every word is established. Two angelic witnesses were there to greet Mary. Both dispatched to certify that a miracle had taken place. He's not here. Jesus was indeed gone again. Gone the first time when he was arrested and dragged up the road to Calvary and slain and then taken from them. And now he's missing from a tomb. The angel said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Are they so angelic and so anti or unhuman that they don't know human emotion?" It seems like a silly question. Jesus was here, and I believe that he still was here. He was my friend and my Savior. That's why I'm crying. I'm sure she would have said something like that. She said, "They've taken away my Lord. I can see now he's not here. And I don't know where they've laid him." They came, you know, to anoint the body as that ancient Mediterranean custom was to heavily anoint the body of the deceased with spices. I wonder how often in the eyes of the watching world, we as Christians are living like Mary. You see, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, we're living like Jesus is dead. We're acting as if Jesus has been taken from us and no longer exists as Lord over all. Can we concur that there are plenty of times in our lives when it looks like Jesus is nowhere to be found in our troubled circumstances and problems? If we're honest, I believe we all could say yes. There have been, or there are, circumstances in my life when Jesus has gone AWOL. Haven't we all asked at one time or another, where is Jesus? Are we like the disciples of Christ, living like a group of defeated people, barely existing with despair written all over our faces? To those on the outside, the disciples were acting like Jesus was gone. Did they pray in that moment? Probably not. Because in their mind, they would probably ask themselves, why would I pray to a dead Savior? And why don't we pray sometimes? When our circumstances are overwhelming, it's for the same reason. Because we believe Jesus is AWOL. Don't know where he is. Because if he was alive, he would have taken care of this problem of mine. Why is it when in our circumstances we cannot find Jesus, we are then tempted to give up? Why we feel hopeless immediately? Why we allow fear to overtake us, like the disciples of Christ. I would like to ask you a question, which is really the crux of my sermon this morning. Which side of Easter are you living on? Let me repeat that. Which side of Easter are we living on? Because of circumstances, are you living on the dead side of Easter? A crucified and buried Savior? Or are you living on the resurrection side? The power of God displayed in your life. Because we serve a God of the resurrection. Are you living like Jesus is dead? Or are you living like Jesus is alive? In Mark's account of this tomb scene in Mark 16, first 16 verses, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. He's giving a little bit more detail, telling who had accompanied Mary Magdalene to the tomb. And as they arrived to Jesus' burial place, they were asking one another, and this is an important or significant fact that also John didn't give in his account. They were talking to one another as they went there. They remembered, we're three ladies. I don't know their size. I don't know how athletic they were. But they thought they were not strong enough for a problem that they had before they could even get to Jesus' body. They remember there's a stone at the mouth of that tomb. And they were asking each other, who's going to move that stone? They couldn't even get to him. That's what they thought. But they kept walking even though they had these significant doubts. You know, we do worry about some things way ahead of time. Worry about things sometimes that we shouldn't worry about. Of course, the Bible says we shouldn't be anxious for anything. And someone once said, and you've heard it too, you've heard it also, don't worry about something until there's something to worry about. So if you're prone to worry, it seems like the best time when there actually is something to worry about. But to their credit, they kept walking even though they had no answer about that stone. What is stopping us from being able to see the resurrected Christ? What stone do you feel like you personally have to move before you can see the revelation of Jesus Christ in all of his power? Have you stopped walking? Have you stopped praying? Have you stopped reading your Bible? Have you stopped worshiping at home as well as in the sanctuary in the company of God's saints? Have you thrown up your hands? Or are you still walking? Walking even though you may feel disillusioned sometimes. Walking even though sometimes you may feel discouraged, hurt. Walking even though you don't have the answers to what lies ahead of you. To these three women's credit, they kept walking. And when they got to the tomb, they realized that the stone that they so feared, the stone, the size and the weight of that stone that so occupied their conscience, it had already been moved. Somehow, some way, by someone, Angels, of course. These two who are now sitting inside, they did their work on the outside first. They moved that stone. It makes us realize that God, our Father, wanted these women to see that God had indeed exercised his power and raised Jesus from the tomb. It was for their encouragement. Can you keep walking even though there are huge obstacles that challenge our faith and make it difficult to see Jesus? Can you keep walking even when your world seems to be upside down and your circumstances seem to be burying you? Verse 14 says that having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she didn't know it was Jesus. When the Lord's at work in our life, we don't always recognize it to be him. We don't always recognize God at work in our life. We attribute it to other things, other people. Before we recognize this was Jesus. Mary now recognized that Jesus was neither dead nor gone. He had been there conversing with her for some time. But she didn't know it was Jesus until this very moment. May I encourage you this morning to realize that the resurrection of Jesus should remind us not only of its truth, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have the assurance of new life in Christ as forgiven people and made citizens of heaven. But in a practical way, we should also be reminded that even when we think Jesus is absent from us in our worst times, Jesus is neither dead nor gone. Verse 15, Jesus now asks, the angel asked the first time, this time Jesus asked the same question, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you weeping?" Oh, this really should be a time of rejoicing. "Whom are you seeking?" And she thought it was the gardener, the person attending the cemetery grounds. She said, "Sir, you've carried him away. Tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." She doesn't get it. She's talking to Jesus. Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. Jesus is talking to Mary now, and he says, "Wipe your eyes," in other words, "why are you crying?" In other words, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And finally, verse 16, when Jesus said to her, "Mary," oh, she recognized that distinct voice. And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," teacher. I know it's you now. Here's a moment when Mary realized it was Jesus. It's Jesus. The one she thought was gone is right here. Her friend and Savior, whom she thought was dead, is alive. Now and forevermore. If you're tempted by life's rough patches, if you're tempted by difficult circumstances, may our text remind you this morning that Jesus is neither dead nor gone. and verse 18 reminds us that when we realize and have experienced Christ's revelation of himself to us, and Jesus has given us power over our fears and helped us to conquer our circumstances, what should we do? Tell others. Jesus is neither dead nor gone. Now that you know Jesus is neither dead nor gone, tell someone else who may have experienced what you have experienced that no matter what you are going through or how hard life can be, Jesus is not dead and neither is he gone. I ask you my conclusion. Are you living on the right side of Easter? Let's pray.